It's called the decision. The sports world, when they hear those words, they think back to a 75-minute TV program on ESPN entitled The Decision. At that time, the arguably the greatest basketball player in the league, who was then a free agent, LeBron James, carved out some time to make it known to the world what he had decided about whether or not he was going to remain with his hometown Cleveland Cavaliers or not. 28 minutes in, LeBron James echoed these words and it rocked the then known sports world. The gist was this: I'm going to take my talents to South Beach. Those words changed everything. Cleveland was devastated. Miami was elated. LeBron James became the most hated. The decision has been since known as the debacle. No one believes that it was a good idea, and from that point, the most famous and loved sports figure was plunged into one of the most hated, him and his team. In fact, recently he said, "I'm the easiest target in all of sports." Him and his team now still reel from its effects as they're back into the finals. And a survey was taken. Who are you rooting for, the Spurs or the Heat? They showed a map of the states in terms of how they decided. It was completely for the Spurs. There's only one state in the United States, including Hawaii and Alaska. And that is Florida. I started thinking, like, did I see Hawaii and Alaska? So let me stick with the continental U.S. Except Florida. Right or wrong, what we see here is that decisions matter. And decisions can affect us, especially bad ones. Well, LeBron James had to decide whether or not it was going to be Cleveland or not. But as we're back in the book of Proverbs, Proverbs lets us know that there's a decision that's far more crucial that all of us have to make, and that is wisdom or not. Wisdom or not. Last week, Pastor Tony laid a firm foundation as he began to tell us about the book of Proverbs. We talked about a king, the king. We have no other king. Well, Proverbs is a playbook or a manual for king's kids. Solomon was raising up his royal court, and he would say, "Let me give you proverbs. Let me give you rules to live by." Pastor Tony let us know that it's basically a book that lets you know that there are two paths, and you have to decide wisdom or not. Proverbs is taking the law of God and applying it to diverse situations with discretion, insight, and discernment. So we looked last week and he said, hey, this book is going to lay out a path for you to take, and you and I have to decide, is it going to be wisdom or not? Today we get to look at chapter 2. Chapter 2 of Proverbs. Pastor Donnie did an excellent job in laying it out. I'm glad he did, so I don't have to do it. So let's dive right into it. First of all, this is one long Hebrew verse consisting of 22 lines. That is in concert with how many letters there are in the Hebrew alphabet. Some have said that this is possibly a way of indicating that this is a little snapshot of wisdom from what we would say A to Z. There really is no form. It's one long sentence, but it has been divided up in two major parts at least. And that is the if you want wisdom, if you choose wisdom, if you, followed by then you. It's divided up basically as if wisdom, this happens. The implication is if not, the opposite happens. And so what Solomon wants to do is he wants to encourage his son to choose wisdom by going through, here's wisdom and here are its benefits. So for the sake of our time, I want to frame it around three things. The decision to be made about wisdom, the division that gets made by wisdom, and the conclusion that we must make about wisdom. Let's look at it. there's a decision to be made about wisdom. The text begins with a cluster of ifs. My son, if you receive my words, verse 3, if you call out for insight, verse 4, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, verse 5, then you will. You have to decide, first of all, do you want it? Do you want it? Do you want the wisdom that God says is available only in him? Verses 1 to 2 reads, my son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding. Stop right there. If that's what you want, it's available. Wisdom or not. The fork in the road, and you and I have to decide. The human teacher says, if you follow my words. The human teacher says, if you incline your ear to my commandments, if you treasure up my commandments. Well, we only know that his truth or his wisdom or his commandments are only wise insofar as they line up with the divine teacher's words and commandments. When parents articulate God's wisdom, then this is the wisdom that kids will be delivered by, or children will be delivered by, not just random wise sayings. The earthly father mirrors the heavenly father. His precepts ought to mirror the heavenly precepts. And he says, if you want it, son, it's available. Psalm 50, God looks at a group of people and he says, you cast my instruction or my word behind you. Not many people want the wisdom of God. God's wisdom can sometimes leave you scratching your head, like when God told Abram, go to a land I'll show you. When God told Moses, I want you to go across this sea. When God told Joshua, just walk around the wall and watch it come down. When God told Gideon, go to war with just some lamps and some horns. God's wisdom can make you scratch your head. How about one that's even more crucial? God says, just believe on a crucified Savior who rose from the dead and you will be saved. God's wisdom, do you want it? It doesn't always look like wisdom. He says, my son, if you learn that God's wisdom, found in his commandments, found in his word, it's available. You have to decide, wisdom or not. And don't just receive it, he says, but treasure it. Treasure it. It's one thing for you to accept the fact that God said it and say, okay, well, can't beat them, join them. It's another thing for you to see it as treasure and to value it. He said, treasure up my commandments. Do you see it as the pearl of great price that the Lord Jesus spoke of? He says, yo, when you see the pearl of great price, you sell other things in order to obtain it. That's what he's saying. They say one man's trash is another man's treasure. We see this all the time in our apartment complex filled with seminary students. And we have a big dumpster area. And so on a regular, I got an amen in that corner. On a regular, everything, furniture, bikes, appliances, you name it, it's out there. Microwave, somebody's got a microwave out there. Somebody's got a recliner out there. Somebody got a dresser. I have a kitchen table from out there. Solid wood. I couldn't believe it. But somebody's trash became someone's treasure. You know that the wisdom of God is often discarded as trash by the world. The wisdom of God is often discarded as trash by the way we ignore it. But he says, if you see that it's wisdom and you see that it's treasure, if only you would see it that way, then you will. We'll get to the then you will. One man's trash is another man's treasure. The Bible says this about the gospel, the most incredible treasure, the most incredible wisdom, and yet the Bible says that the way God designed it was for people to sleep on it, and some call it foolish. People don't believe that the gospel is the good news. They believe it's just news. God's wisdom about marriage is treasure. God's wisdom about saving yourself for it is treasure. Though it may not feel like it. God's wisdom about money, it's treasure. God's wisdom about how to run and organize your life is treasure. He says, my son, if only you'll receive this instruction, and if only you'll treasure this instruction, then you will. How many of you all see the treasure of the wisdom of God this morning? He says, not only do you have to decide if you want it, you have to decide if it's worth it. Sometimes you want something, but then when you hear what it takes to get it, you say it's not worth it. Sometimes we're in the airport and we're racing and back, you know, I don't know how much you travel, but when I first started traveling, people would have, I mean, they'll have stuffed bears and they'll have a free flight and they have all kinds of, they say, hey, you want a free flight? I'll be like, yeah, I want a free flight. They say, well, just fill out this. That's all right. I don't have time. And I keep going. No, but we're giving out 2 free tickets. Oh yeah, but what I have to do? We have to run your credit and we have to, see, I want it, but it's not worth it. He says in verse 3, yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understandings, if you seek it like silver and treasure for it and search for it as for hidden treasures, is it worth all of that to you and to I? First thing he says, hey, is it worth you raising your voice? You know how sometimes it's embarrassing to yell for something or someone? Hey, John. He says, are you too proud to beg? In the words of the old TLC song, cleaner version. Are you too proud to beg for wisdom? Blind Bartimaeus said, son of David. They said, shh, son of David, have mercy on me. He saw Christ as a treasure, and he was worth the embarrassment. He says, if you will lift up your voice, will you cry out for it? Is it worth it? He says, the pursuit of wisdom has to be worth it. He said, will you seek for it like treasure? I saw a story that blew my mind. A 57-year-old Japanese man in search for his wife after she was swept away by a tsunami in 2011 began to search for her. This March, he was still searching for her. But having searched for her on land, he took up scuba diving lessons in order to search for her by sea. He took up the lessons and he started combing the ocean. And this is what he said. I want to recover her so I can lay her to rest. He said, I still feel just as I did when the disaster hit. Emotion-wise, I have not moved a bit since then. I will feel like this, I think, until I find her. I do want to find her, but I also feel that she may never be discovered as the ocean is way too vast. But I have to keep looking. This man saw her remains as a treasure and says, I have to find her. And if I have to take scuba diving lessons, then I'll take scuba diving lessons. And if it gets expensive, then it gets expensive. And if the ocean seems too much of a daunting task, I still have to keep on until I find her. He says, if you will view God's wisdom as worthy of making sacrifice, worthy of investing in, then you will seek it like silver. Search for it as hidden treasures. Do you want it? Is it worth it? Then the text says, well, if you want it and it's worth it, you'll find that he is it. He is it. Verse 5. Then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. So what he says is in the first 4 verses, wisdom is viewed as words and commandments, precepts and principles. He says, well, you know, the precepts and the principles actually lead you to a person. The words and the commandments, the written word, leads you to the person of the living word. He says, this is why you ought to seek for it, because it's not just a principle, but it's a person. I was rejoicing in the fact that we don't just want the principle of wisdom, we want a person of wisdom. Because often we don't do what accords with wisdom. And that person can also extend grace when you ignore his wisdom. Ever made a bad decision and the person of wisdom didn't hold it against you, but delivered you from your own folly? He says, you'll understand that this wisdom can lead you to the very source and resource of wisdom. Well, you wouldn't know it, but it says you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. This is just a way of basically saying that biblical wisdom leads to the knowledge of the person of God. But knowing in the Bible is always relational. It's not just a mental knowing God, it's a relational knowing of God. The person of wisdom is Jesus Christ, and that's why 1 Corinthians 1, 23 to 24 says, we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews, folly to the Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power and the wisdom of God. Colossians 2, 3 says it again. Christ is the mystery of God, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Embodied in a person is the wisdom that you and I seek. Wisdom reveals Christ through the scriptures. And the scriptures are the thing that Christ points us to that he may be revealed. This circular. He says, you'll understand the fear of the Lord. Now, Pastor Tony again told us that the fear of the Lord is the motto of the book. We saw it first in chapter 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning or the foundation of wisdom, and wisdom is how we meet God. Well, you have to understand the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord can mean anything from sheer terror to just awe to mild respect to fear someone. The Bible says that we ought to fear him. Well, I believe that in light of the fact that God has called you to commune with him, that God has called you to dine with him, that God has called us to walk with him and talk with him and get to know him, he doesn't want us so fear-struck that we're paralyzed. He doesn't want us to believe that he doesn't want us to have anything to do with him. He wants us to take him seriously and be involved in him on his own terms. You know, when I was growing up in New York City, I used to love riding the trains. Now, the first thing a father or a parent teaches their kid who likes the train is to fear the third rail. Fear the third rail. You know, the third rail is what makes the train fun because it's what makes the train go and go really fast. But they teach you that third rail can kill you. So once you learn to respect the reality of the third rail, you can get on to enjoying the plane. I'm the train. Perhaps that's too northern for some of you. My good friend, the Browns, told me about a trend in Mississippi. I'm exaggerating. They didn't say it was a trend, but they did say that they knew of a five-year-old who received a gun. They said, he got a gun. I said, a five-year-old got a gun. His second one. I said, well, that's crazy to me, but at least I would think that the first thing they got to do is teach a kid to respect the gun, to fear the gun, to fear the and know that the gun can end you. And once you fear the gun rightly, you can get on to enjoying the gun and experiencing the gun. Well, that's what Proverbs means when it says you'll understand the fear of God, because the fear of God is the beginning to being able to experience and enjoy God. Westminster Catechism. We were meant to worship God and enjoy him forever. You can't enjoy God. You remember a story in the Bible, David, when he saw God strike Uzzah for touching the ark, it says he feared him and he sent the ark away to Obed-Edom because he didn't feel like he and God were meant to be together after God flexed his muscle. It wasn't until he realized that the fear of God is not to repel you from God, but it's to set the ground rules for how to relate and enjoy God. When Obed-Edom was getting blessed, David heard about it and said, hey, get that ark back over here. Get God back here. And the Bible makes clear that if wisdom is your delight, that it leads you to a God who wants you to experience him and wants you to enjoy him. The fear of God. The fear of God, the fear of the Lord. You know, it's not Jesus is my homeboy. He's Lord of heaven and earth. The one lions go to for their food. The ones that the fields go to for clothes. He says, just take me seriously. Just know who I am. The Bible says that one day the elements are going to be rolled back. In the presence of the Lord Jesus, the demons used to come and cower before him and say, is it time for you to handle us yet? Even the Lord Jesus said, don't fear the one man. Don't fear the one who can just destroy your body. Fear the one who can destroy the body and put your inner man in hell. IDC, this is a perfect time to say that wisdom How about his mind? Wow. This is the perfect time. To preach that God is meant to be in relationship with, but the fear of the Lord is the beginning of it. He goes on and not only say that, that you can then know the fear of God or the fear of the Lord. He says, but you will meet the one who's not only the person of wisdom, but the provider of wisdom. The provider of wisdom. Verse 6 to 8 says, for the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of his saints. He's the source and he's the resource of wisdom. He's the one that you go to, not only to see wisdom lived out, but he's the one you go to have wisdom imparted or imputed to you. Jesus, the one that you need. You don't just need bright ideas. You don't just need Google. You don't just need Safari to be able to pull up and say, where am I going to go now? We need the person who is wisdom personified and who dispenses wisdom to his people. He says this wisdom will preserve and it will protect. Remember what he's trying to do. He's urging his son. Son, decide wisely about wisdom, because if you receive it, if you treasure it, if you value it enough to seek it, then you will find actually that it runs you smack dab into God. And there are all kinds of benefits when you run smack dab into the God who is the person of wisdom. He says wisdom preserves and it protects those who have it like a shield. Verse 7 says he gives wisdom to the upright and watches over the way of the saints. Whereas wisdom in obtaining it through Christ is a very spiritual thing, it always has moral and ethical implications. And so the rule or the general principle is that the saints or the upright have it better. God's ways work better than our ways. The upright usually have it better than the crooked. The honest person, when you're honest, it usually works out better for you than when you're dishonest. When you tell the truth, it usually works out better than when you lie. When we do good business, our businesses prosper usually, as opposed to when we do bad business. Kind words usually accomplish something better than harsh words. The studious usually make better grades than the class clown. Wisdom will preserve and it will protect, especially the upright who live by it. And this is good news, but this goes without saying. We've seen it in our own lives. And yet we have this natural propensity to not choose wisdom, but to choose its antithesis. He says, son, if you would lay hold to wisdom found in the person of Christ, revealed in the word of Christ, then it will preserve and it will protect you from the folly and the foolishness of your own bad decisions, from the folly and the foolishness of this world's decisions. Not only that, he says, this wisdom will lead to a spirit of wisdom, an internal delight in it. Verse 9 to 11 says, then you will understand righteousness, justice, and equity, every good path, for wisdom will come into your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will watch over you. Understanding will guard you. He says, this is more than just the pragmatics of wisdom. A good decision can make pragmatic sense, but you really resist it in your heart. He says, well, you won't just pragmatically want to take the wise road, but principally you will embrace wisdom, because wisdom, God's wisdom, will become pleasant to your soul. It will be in your heart. One of the things they teach you is stop signs don't stop anybody. We need people who are self-governed. One-way streets don't stop you from going down them. We need someone to govern themselves and say, I delight in the benefits of stopping at the stop sign rather than plowing into someone. He says, God downloads not only the principle of wisdom, but the pleasure in it. Christianity was not fun to me when it was just rules that you just felt like I have to listen to because God can kill me, you know. But it did not provide the motivation for actually taking delight in wisdom. But God, who's rich in mercy through the Spirit of God, when he began to pump into my soul, into my heart, a pleasure for wisdom, then I was able to make wise decisions. People say, man, you're wise. It's not that. It's just that this actually feels good. This is actually a delight to me. There's a better reason for not sleeping outside of marriage. And it's not just you'll catch an STD. It's not because you may get prematurely pregnant. Or you may get someone prematurely pregnant. It's because it displeases God, and you'd rather the pleasure of walking in fellowship with God than the displeasure of sensing that something has disrupted that fellowship. He says, wisdom will be in your heart. That's what Jesus promised with the new covenant, that he would take out our heart of flesh, and he would put in a heart of stone, and he would put in a heart of flesh. That the Lord Jesus would put in a heart that wanted to fulfill the law. Not the law as in for his acceptance, but as a reflection that, man, if you would give me by grace what I cannot earn, then you lay before me your ways, then out of a heart of gratitude, I would love to take that route. He says, there's a decision that has to be made about wisdom. First of all, do you want it? Second of all, is it worth it? Because if you choose rightly, you'll discover that he is it. He's the person and he's the provider. And his provision preserves and it protects. He's going to pick this up with the next section. There's a division that's caused by wisdom. There's a division that's caused by wisdom. You see that in 12 to 19. Wisdom divides paths and it divides people. God's wisdom divides the path and divides you from people. Wisdom steers you clear of certain kinds of people and steers you into fellowship with other kinds of people. He says, son, if you lay hold to wisdom, it will protect you from godless men and godless women. And you know we both got our issues. Verse 12, it will deliver you from the way of evil, from men of perverted speech who forsake the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perverseness of evil, men whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. He says it'll deliver you from godless women, calls them strange. So you will be delivered from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. For her house sinks down to death and her paths to the departed. None who go to her come back, nor do they regain the paths of life. He says God's wisdom will keep you from thugs and pimps. God's wisdom will keep you from teases. It will keep you from the seductress. It'll keep you from those who wild out. God's wisdom will divide paths. He goes on. He says, listen, and you know how this is true, because these men are men who delight in doing evil. Whereas the wise person takes pleasure in wisdom. He says, these people delight in doing the perverseness of evil. The wicked, that's their path, that's their way. And you and I were on that path. And some of you may still be in it. And from time to time, we like to revisit it, don't we? Time to time, we veer off and go back around the old neighborhood. There's two paths in this life. There's the way of Christ and there's the way of our culture. There's the way of the kingdom of God and there's the way of the cross. And he says, wisdom will steer you to the right company and keep you away from the wrong company. This world, they have a motto. It makes perfect sense to them. I was thinking about the Wiz Khalifa and Snoop Dogg song. For those of you who don't know that, you don't need to Google it. I'll just give you the hook. Young, wild, and free. So what, we get drunk? So what, we smoke weed? We're just having fun. And we don't care who sees. It is a catchy tune. But that's how they trick you. I mean, he said her smooth words. He says, we don't care who sees. So what, we go out. That's how it's supposed to be. We're living young and wild and free. He says, son, God's wisdom will show you that that's not free. That's bondage. That the way of the world, though it looks fun, Jesus called it in the New Testament a broad road, and many find it. And the broad road is the road that everybody's on. And everyone is thinking that they're young and they're wild and they're free. And he says, son, wisdom will show you that they're not free. And though they like it, there's a other joy. There's a better joy. Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who does not go that way, but his delight is in the what? Wisdom, the law of the Lord, and on it he meditates day and night. And he will be, then you will be, like a tree planted by streams of water. He says, son, God has a wisdom. And this wisdom is housed in a person. And this person divvies it out. And when you receive it, it helps you to see that those are just seductive words, but they're wrong as two left feet, as my father would say. Wisdom is spiritual, but it always shows itself up ethically and morally. And that's why he says you can look at the ethics and the moral of the path that's on the opposite of wisdom. And he says, son, though it may feel native to you, that's why when wisdom leads you to the person, he says, repent. The reason why Jesus says repent is because we're born on a path that's going in the opposite direction. It's the path of the godless man. It's the path of the godless woman. He says, switch paths. He says, son, wisdom will tell you that it's a path worth switching from. It's a division. And I don't know what you're in. If it's a drug life, it's the street life. Is the thug life? Is it the bar life, the night life? Now, I'm not saying bars. I'm just saying the bar life. You know, the bar life is different than I went into a bar. I don't know. Some of y'all are not amening enough. For me, that would be different. He says, there's a decision to be made about wisdom. Do you want it? Would you receive it? Would you throw your antennas up and incline your heart? Would you treasure it? Is it worth it? Would you search for it? Like the 57-year-old man who wants to find his wife's remains, even though it may be in the sea? He said, would you search for it? Because it leads you like a current, a gravitational pull right to Jesus. He says, when you get to Jesus, you'll find out that he has wisdom, he is wisdom, and he gives wisdom. And when you get his wisdom, he says, all of a sudden the light bulb comes on, and you understand the division that gets made by God's wisdom. How there's two paths, and you can take the path of Psalms 1, or you can take the path of Wiz Khalifa and Snoop Dogg. He says, but let me tell you, there's a conclusion that should be made about wisdom too. And the conclusion is that wisdom is far better. Wisdom is far better. He says, if you avoid the godless men path, if you avoid the godless woman path and see what's on their path, you get to the end of the road. And when you get to the end of the road, you will come to this conclusion. Wisdom is better. Jesus is better. Verse 20. So you will walk in the way of the good and keep to the paths of the righteous, for the upright will inhabit the land. Now, in the Bible, to inhabit the land, let me keep reading. And those with integrity will remain in it. Israel's issue was A, first, they weren't in the land. And then B, when they got to the land, they couldn't stay in it. The land is the promised land, the place where God promised them peace and protection, where God would promise them that they could have a community where God's wisdom was exalted and the world's wisdom was shunned. That this would be a place where they would. It was flowing with milk and honey. It had the things that they desired, the things that they needed, the things that their soul could delight in. He says, you will not only be in the land, but you'll stay in it. Well, from a Christian perspective, we know that there is another land or another place of rest. Hebrews says it like this. Hebrews 4, 8 and 11 to 11 says, for if Joshua had given them rest in the land, God would not have spoken of another later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Therefore, let us strive to enter that rest. He says that the path of wisdom leads you to a rest. And that rest is in the land, a place of ultimate peace, ultimate protection, and ultimate provision. Matthew 11, 28 to 29 says it like this. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now, we're not going to heaven to pull up a cot and go to sleep. Rest is no more striving, no more fighting. Sometimes I wrestle with the flesh. I'm like, I'll be glad when I'm not wrestling with the flesh. I'll be glad when I'm not envying the world. I'll be glad when I'm not trying blood, sweat, and tears just to stay on the narrow path. He says, no. The wisdom is ultimately taking us to a place where there will be no more war, there will be no more weeping, there will be no more crying. And he says, for that matter, wisdom is better because the end is better. The end is better. So wisdom or not? That is the question. Will you switch teams from the world and take your talents to the cross? He says, there's a decision that has to be made. Wisdom or not. If you want it, if it's worth it, it'll lead right to him. He has it. He is it. He gives it. It's going to divide the room. It's going to divide some friends. It's going to divide some families. He says, but it's going to lead to this conclusion. Wisdom is better. Jesus is better. I'm reminded right now about the AT&T commercials. You know the one where the man is sitting around a table with a bunch of kids? And he basically has one point. Let's talk about what's better. So one of them, the kid, he says to the kid, he says, what's better, bigger or smaller? He said, let's just say. They said, bigger. He said, okay, let's just say your friend has a big, really fun pool, and then another friend calls you who has a smaller, less fun pool. Which pool would you rather go to? After they surmise that they want the big pool, they say, we want the big pool. And AT&T ends it by saying, it's not complicated. Bigger is better. They have another one. They say, hey, what's better, saving money or not saving money? Go through the whole routine. It's not complicated. Saving money is better than not saving money. What's better, doing two things at once or doing one thing at once? It's not complicated. Doing two things at once is better than not being able to do two things at once. But the funniest one is when he goes down to this one and says, when it comes to being better, what's better, being better or being worse? They said, being better. He gets down to the end and say, it's not complicated. Being better is better than being worse. When you think about what wisdom offers, it's not complicated. Wisdom or not, it's not complicated. When you think about the fact that wisdom leads to Christ, when you think about the fact that wisdom leads to knowledge of his ways, when you think about the fact that it penetrates the heart and it permeates the soul, becoming your pleasure. When you think about the fact that wisdom preserves, and it protects, the fact that it keeps you from harmful people, the fact that wisdom keeps you from people who don't have wisdom, the fact that wisdom keeps you from your own lack of wisdom. It's not complicated. Wisdom is better because Jesus is better, and he is wisdom. And so I close by saying this. The gospel is God's wisdom that is the entry into the person of wisdom. In order to inherit the storehouse of wisdom, you must believe something that most people say is foolish. And that is that God, who's infinitely wise, infinitely holy, infinitely just, infinitely merciful, is so holy that he should not have anything to do with us. We prove by delighting in the path, not of wisdom, but of folly. But the Lord Jesus came to earth, became a man, lived perfectly, and showed us what the wise road looks like. He didn't have a big house on that wise road. He said, Son of Man doesn't have a place to lay his head. He didn't have a gold chariot. He said, hey, let me get your donkey. Tell him the Lord has need of it. He didn't have a temple that he can go and sit and mete out justice in. He would jump in fishing boats. He had a following, but eventually when they chose wrongly about wisdom, toward the end, John 6:6, many left and no longer believed or followed him. The question on the floor for you today is, wisdom or not? You can trust Christ today if it seems like wisdom to you. If the Holy Spirit would open your eyes to see the wisdom of the cross, to see that through that means, God brings people to himself. And it's in his presence there's fullness of joy, there's pleasure, and there's freedom from yourself, from the world, from the enemy. Let's pray and ask the Lord to do that for us today. Make us people of wisdom by making us people of God. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for how you have documented in your word. Documented in your word that it's better to choose wisdom. It leads to you and it protects us from us. We thank you for the Lord Jesus, who graciously extends it. And we pray that here in IDC that you would move on people who have not placed faith in Jesus Christ, that you would show him his radiant glory. And those who have trusted Christ but are not walking consistently, that you would extend grace for us to repent and to get back to walking on a path of wisdom. We thank you for this church being committed to wisdom. Honor your son in Jesus' name.